I have some very, very significant things to share with you tonight. And so a couple things for you to know about me, just so you don't, like, you know that commercial? It was about 10 years ago with the guy sitting in the chair and the speaker's blowing his... I don't want to do that to you tonight, but it might happen. So, excuse me. I want to share with you tonight, maybe, one of the most significant truths of the Bible. I want to help you change your life starting tonight. And I do not say that in a cliche sort of a way. And when I get into this topic tonight, I think you begin to understand, wow, there is something really powerful and profound in what's being shared with me this evening. Now, what I can't control is what you decide to do with it. See? It really all comes down to what you decide to do with it. It can go in one ear, out the other. It can hit you emotionally tonight for a brief time, and you can think to yourself, wow, that was really awesome. But if tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day, you don't do anything about it, all it will have been was, well, that was kind of interesting. And then the farther you get from this night, the remembrance of it will fade and fade and fade and fade. Because I care so much about young people, because I care so much about the brokenness that I deal with every day, just about any kind of situation you can think of, I have had to deal with in the last 25 years in Minneapolis. And especially as I deal with young people, whether it's molestation, rape, abuse, addiction, prison time, you name it, I've had to be involved in it. And so what I want to do with you tonight is I want to share with you from the book of Galatians to start off. We're going to go through a number of passages in the Bible. The Bible is an extraordinary book. It's a book written by God through the hands of men. And it can change your life. It has changed my life the last 35 years. That I started following Jesus Christ when I graduated from high school, I hitchhiked to live in the mountains in Colorado. And then I hitchhiked to Texas and worked in the oil fields. Then I hitchhiked to San Francisco, California, and lived there for a while, looking for some kind of meaning, some kind of purpose in my life. And to be really honest, I'm just going to be really honest with you, I was kind of always enamored with the hippie movement. I thought it'd be kind of neat, you know, to be a hippie. You know what I found out? I hope this didn't hurt anybody's feelings, but it might. I'm speaking to myself, too. Remember, I'm looking in the mirror. I found out that all the free love and all the free sex stuff was a joke. They were actually really selfish people. And now they're in power, and they're destroying the country. And they've abandoned their vows to their spouse. And the generation that I'm trying to reach out right now are their children. That they broke their promises to, and they broke their vows to, because what I began to discover when I'd hang around with them and live with them was they were just into themselves. There was no greater purpose. There was no greater thing to live for. It was just them. Basically, they were anti-authority. So they just wanted to be an authority to themselves. This brings me to this verse. This was a life-changing, universal truth in my life, and I want to share it with you tonight. It's in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. It says this: do not be misled. Don't be tricked. In other words, don't get punked. Okay? You know Bo Rat, right? The guy goes around punking people. I don't like being punked. It's not a cool thing to get punked. But I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot of people, maybe in this room, and people that you know, friends and relatives, they've gotten punked. They bought into a pack of lies. They were promised one thing, and they're getting another. So listen very carefully to this. Do not be misled. Remember, you cannot ignore God and get away with it. You will always reap what you sow. If you live to satisfy your own selfish desires, you will harvest the consequence of decay, of emptiness, and eventually death. But if you live God's way and you live to honor God, you will harvest everlasting life from God. So do not get tired of doing what's good. Don't get discouraged. Don't give up. You will reap a harvest of blessing at the right time. Now listen very carefully to me. I recognize that there's a number of you in this room that up to this point in your life, if you're around 18 or 19 or 20, much of what's happened in your life up to this point was a byproduct, I'll be very honest with you, of either the good decisions or the bad decisions, the good habits or the bad habits of your parents. Now, as you became a teenager and you became a little more self-aware and a little more self-assertive, it honestly gets a little harder to blame mom and dad. Now, you may not have been given the foundation that you needed in your life. And you may have suffered immeasurably in a number of ways. I look back in my own family, and I look back at the kind of the devastation that my own father brought to his family of six kids. But I'm going to tell you this right now. When I was 19 and I started to follow Jesus Christ, and when I was 23 and I got married, and 3 weeks into marriage, my wife conceived, I made a determination based on this verse. I made a determination, I am not going to be like my father. It does not matter what my father chose. My father made his choice. My father's going to have to live and die by his choice. I'm making new choices. The greatest gift that God has given to you and I, besides his son, is the power of choice, the freedom to choose differently. And what you become from this day forward, will be an accumulation of the choices and the habits that you develop in your life. Period. Put a period right after that. What you decide now, from now on, to sow in your life, you will reap. You can turn your life around with the power of Jesus Christ. One step at a time, one choice at a time, one habit at a time. And it's extraordinary. I look back now, and I'll get into some personal stories as we go through this evening. I look back now on my life. I have four children. Three are married. Another will be married probably in a couple years. All of them have tremendous spouses. They've made rock-solid choices in their life. And I have soon to be five grandchildren. And I can tell you this, that if it were not for things I'm going to share with you this evening, if I have not made these choices in my life, if I had not developed different habits than I had when I was 19, I would have destroyed my family with my incredibly volatile temper, my arrogance, my dictatorial nature, my critical spirit, my selfishness, and my loud mouth. I would have ruined them. My kids would hate my guts. I can be so critical. I am such a perfectionist. I am such a perfectionist. And I can see things sometimes that other people don't see, or I think I see things that other people don't see. And I could have nitpicked my children to pieces. My children have each individually written me letters expressing them, Dad, I love you. I could not have asked for a better dad in my life. You encourage me. You bless me. I have so much confidence as I go forward in my life because of the love you gave me. And I weep when I read it because I know you have no idea that if I had not every single day done what I'm going to share with you tonight and cultivated a different person and cultivated different habits, I would have ruined my children's lives, my wife would have left me, and my life would have been destroyed. And that's a fact. That's just the honest to God truth. When you plant something, if you plant an apple seed, you're not going to get oranges, right? If you plant pumpkin seeds, you're not going to get corn stalk in the backyard. Whatever you sow in the ground, you're going to reap. Now, I'm going to illustrate something for you today to show you how habits affect our life. How many of you cannot wait every Monday morning to just hop out of bed and go to work? Man, you just can't wait to face another week of work. That's what I thought. Okay, now, I am that way. This morning, I got up at 3:30 in the morning. My life has purpose. My life has meaning. That doesn't mean I don't have trials. And some days, I just, like I said today, like to go be with the Lord. But here's the deal. How many of you get up every Monday morning and go to work? Raise your hand. Raise it really high. Okay, well, it's just about everybody. How come you do things every week you don't want to do? Oh, you have to. There you go. Yes, you do. Yeah, they got you. Got to. Well, if you don't, you know, you can't get any food. You can't exchange your services for money, which is basically what you do when you go to a job. You exchange your services, your skills for money in return. And with that money, you go buy the things that you need. So there is sort of a built-in motivation. But what I'm trying to illustrate to you is that you have developed a habit, and all of you acknowledged in this room, you don't like it. You don't want to get up on money, but you do it. But you do it, and you've done it over and over and over and over and over again. And today you're sitting in your chair in clothing that you were able to purchase in shoes that you're wearing as a byproduct of the fact that you have developed a habit and a work ethic of going to work. That's called you reaped what you sowed. You sowed something. You developed a habit. You developed a habit. You developed a habit. Let me give you another simple illustration before I get into these tonight. A number of years ago, I was going to the dentist. I don't like the dentist. If you're a dentist here tonight, I'm thankful for you, but I don't like going to the dentist. It's not that I hate them. I just don't like it. I wish my teeth would just stay nice. They don't. So I'm going to the dentist, and I had my second root canal, then my third root canal, and I'm parting with money like crazy because there's not very much insurance that covers dental bills. So we're like, I'm on my $7,000 worth of dental work, and I'm finally one day, this is about 5 or 6 years ago, I said to the dentist, I said, all right, listen, I'm sick of coming here. I'm sick of you taking my money. I don't like the sound of the drill. I don't like the taste of my mouth. And he starts to chuckle. And I said, so, I want your help. I want to know how this can stop. He said, well, it can't stop perfectly, Mark, but he said, here's the thing. He said, do you brush your gums? I said, no, I brush my teeth. He said, stop brushing your teeth, brush your gums. I said, okay. He said, your teeth will get hit as you're brushing your gums. Brush your gums. Back and front. I said, all right, what else? He says, you got to floss. I said, listen, I tried flossing. You ever hear this Christian say these kind of things? I tried reading my Bible. I tried flossing. What happened was I wrapped it around my finger. It turns purple. It hurts really bad. So I stopped. And he starts laughing. So he brings in the dental hygienist. She comes in. She says, so, Mr. Darling, I hear you're having trouble flossing. I said, yes, ma'am, I am, but I'm teachable. Just show me what I need to do because I do not want to come and give him any more of my money. So she said, well, Mr. Darling, you wrap it around these two fingers, here like this, and then you manipulate it with these. Here, try. And I'm like, well, wow, they're not turning purple. Oh, this is kind of working. So then he said, now, Mark, he said, see this green stuff, the fluoride rinse? He said, I want you to use this every day. You got to swish it for a minute in your mouth, and then do not drink anything for 30 minutes. So I'm like, okay, well, how am I going to work that out? And then he said, you drink pop? I said, well, I do occasionally. He said, knock it off, pop. Just the bubbles, the stuff, it's terrible for your teeth. I'm like, okay. All right, anything else? He goes, no, that should generally be it. I mean, you know, sweets and all that. You better be careful about all. I said, okay, I understand that. Plus, I'm trying to stay not... You know, I don't want to be a burrito, so I won't go down that road right now tonight. So I went home, and I did exactly what he said. I started brushing my gums in the morning, and then I flossed right away in the morning, because in the morning I'm kind of more awake. And then I thought, wait, I'm going in the shower, and by the time I shower and do all my stuff, about 30 minutes has passed. So if I swish while I'm in the shower, spit it out, by the time I go upstairs, about 30 minutes will be passed. Cool. I got my plan. I went back 2 years later to the dentist. He goes, Mark, what have you been doing? I said, everything you said. He said, well, your gum disease, gone. I said, cool. He goes, cavities, there aren't any. He said, you're just old. Your teeth are going to be a little brittle. We got a little, pitting going on. I said, well, is that a big deal? Nope. I said, do you need to do anything? He said, nope. I said, you mean I got to keep my money? He goes, yep. Those are habits. Those are habits. I'm partial to my money. I prefer to use my money in other things than my mouth. So I made some changes in my life. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you understand what I'm saying? It's simple. It's not hard. It takes a determination and a will and a plan. But you got to know the right things. Now, I'm going to share with you tonight three things. Three very simple things, but they will be the most profound things that you do in your life to change your life. And they're going to have to be habits that you develop. And they will have a ripple effect in your life for years and years and years and years to come. So, here's what I want you to think about tonight. From this night on, everything back here, that's the past. That's the past. How you were brought up, what you were told all your life, what you've thought all your life, that's all the past. Now, that doesn't mean tomorrow morning you're going to wake, it's all going to disappear. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying we aren't going back there anymore. There's nothing for you back there anymore. God has something for you out here. He has something wonderful for you out here, and he will help you get there. As you put one foot in front of the other, from this point on, what your life becomes is up to the decisions that you make. And as you consistently show the right choices, sow the right choices, build the right habits in your life, you will experience things in your life that you never had before. And you'll grow and you'll progress. So, we're going to talk about the first habit. And I'm going to explain this because to a lot of you, this may not make sense. So I will explain it. The first habit is you must every single day set Christ apart as the Lord of your life. Now, I want to explain what this means because a lot of people don't understand this. When you come to know Jesus Christ, when anyone embraces Christ, realizes, Lord, I've sinned. I realize I've sinned. I want to be forgiven. I want to know you. I want to have a relationship with you. Jesus said, for whoever believes in me, whoever believes in me will not perish but have everlasting life. Deep inside of every person is this longing for immortality. We do not want to die. Death, last week, we had three very significant deaths in 1 week in our family, in our extended family. Death is a terrible thing. Jesus conquered death and the grave and sin. And it's sin that's destroying our lives. So when we come to know Jesus Christ and we put our faith in him and we invite him to come and be a savior, he's also the Lord of all things. But operationally, most Christians are not operating with Jesus Christ as the boss of their life. Just being very honest with you. They know Jesus. There's lots of people in America that claim they know Jesus Christ. He's my Savior. He's my Savior. Tonight, that's not the issue I want to hit home tonight. I want to ask you tonight, is Jesus Christ operationally, daily, the Lord of your life? Now, I'm going to walk through with you in a moment how you can figure out if he is. Because what you're going to discover as I go through this is probably for most people in this room tonight, he is not. He may well be your Savior, but for many people in an operational day-to-day existence, they are not allowing him and making him the Lord of your life, which is why it says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, but in your hearts, set Christ apart as Lord. Here is why you and I must do it every day. It's not just a one-time thing. When we invite Jesus Christ into our life as our Savior, it's a one-time thing. But when he's going to be Lord of our life, it's something we must intentionally every day wake up and say, Lord, you are the boss in my life. You call the shots no matter how I feel. If I could boil down in one simple, simple statement, why my marriage has worked for 32 years. If someone were to ask me, Mark, why has it worked? I'll tell you why. Listen, if someone were to honestly ask me, Mark, do you think there are other beautiful women in the world? I sure do. Has one ever caught your eye before? Yeah. Have you ever thought to yourself, well, you know, maybe I should... I'm tired of being married. I don't like being married anymore. I kind of feel like walking away. Of course. I don't know how I could say I'm a human being if I didn't at some point in this 32 years think to myself, I'm tired of this. Well, I'm tired of you. She'd been tired of me. I'm not afraid to say that. Why didn't I leave? Why didn't I chase after other women? Why? Because I'm such a great guy? No. That's not why. Because Jesus Christ changed my life, and every day I put him as Lord of my life, and he says, no, Mark, don't do it. It'll ruin your life. It'll ruin her life. It'll ruin your kid's life. It will dishonor me, Mark. Don't do it. Don't do it. I have something better for you, Mark. And because I want to honor God, I stay on the straight and narrow. That is the sole purpose. And everything else in my life flows from that. I want to please Christ. I know that even though my feelings tell me, ooh, that would be exciting. Oh, that might be fun. Your feelings will lead you right down the road to hell. They will lead you into such a mess. They will deceive you. They will lie to you because they don't really care about you at all. God cares about you more than you care about you. And so when I, in my life, in my daily life, every day I get up and I acknowledge to the Lord, Lord, you are Lord of my life. You have my life. You bought my life. I live to honor you. Show me today. Help me today to live in your strength, to live in your power. You're the referee. You call the shots. You wrote the book. You are the author of life. You know what's best for me. And that's the road that I walk every single day. Now I'll tell you something. I am really glad I didn't give up in the times I felt like giving up marriage. I am really glad I didn't do something really stupid. I am so grateful to God. God knew exactly what he was doing. I am so grateful to God. In every area of my life, in my relationship with my wife, every single area, everything is better than when I was 28. And I could get really graphic tonight, but I won't. Everything. Everything. Every single area. Because we didn't grow weary of doing the right thing. There's a verse in Proverbs. You may come across that as you're reading through your Proverbs. But it was one of the first verses we taught to our children when they were really little. It's from the Living Proverbs, the Living Bible Proverbs. It says this: I would have you learn this great fact, that the wisest life of all is the life of doing right. See, we spend most of our life doing what? The wrong thing. The thing we feel like doing, the thing we want to do, the thing all our friends are doing, and they're all crashing and burning. God has a path for you and I to walk. And when I see him as the commander, let me put it in that way. He's the commander of my life. I'm just a private. He is the general. He commands me. Now let me show you something in Luke that Jesus himself said, so that you can understand what this looks like. This is in Luke chapter 6 that I'll be reading from. And I'll just read it, verse 46. Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord when you won't obey me?" I'm going to show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, then obeys me. He's like a person who builds a house on a strong foundation laid upon a rock. And when the floodwaters of life rise and break against that person, it stands firm because it's well built. But anyone who listens and doesn't obey what I say is like a person who builds a house without a foundation. When the floods of life come and beat against the house, it crumbles into a heap of ruins. How do I know, first of all, that Jesus Christ is Lord of my life? Because I obey him. Let me get more specific, and we'll get to this in number two. Because I listen to what he has to say. I have a survey here I don't have time to read. I don't have time to read the whole thing. This was a survey done of 40,000 respondents aged 13 to 80 years old. It was done 1 year ago. That's a huge sampling group for any of you that know anything about research. It's a massive sampling group. It's the size of a group that you simply can't argue with the findings. Consistent with other studies, we find the majority of people who identify themselves as Christ followers own a Bible, but do not read it and claim they are too busy to do so. So I'm looking at an audience tonight, and quite honestly, there might be a little more here in this room than normal that read their Bibles, but the bottom line is this: the vast majority in this room do not. And if you aren't listening first to God, then there's no way you can obey what he says, because you don't even know what he says. He isn't Lord. He isn't Lord. And if he isn't Lord, that means you're calling the shots in your life. That means that you, here's what else they found. They found that the vast majority, most people, 97% do not know. 97%. That means out of 100 people, 97 of them do not know that the Bible is how we hear from God, that it is our life guide. And this includes 75% of people who claim to be mature believers. Instead, we found that the vast majority of people who claim to be Christ followers base their beliefs on their own notion of who God is, who Jesus is, what they feel might be right or wrong, rather than the Word of God. Guess what? He isn't Lord. You're screwed. Your life is going to hit the wall, and your habits are not going to change. And you're going to reap what you sow, because by not listening to God, okay, by not listening to God, we're ignoring God. It's kind of like God's in the room right now, and we're like, nah, 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 nah. God's talking, blah, 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 blah. We don't listen. I'm just being totally frank with you, because I love you and I want your life to change. God has so much more for your life. He has so much more than you could ever imagine. But if we ignore God, and if we ignore the Word of God, we're in so much trouble. I deal with broken marriages all the time. Let me tell you something. There's nothing quite as painful as watching your marriage fall apart. There's nothing quite as painful as having been in love at one time so greatly, and now you're just two strangers living under the same roof. You can't hardly stand each other. Listen, I have dealt with people in which the hate between the two is far greater than the Palestinians and the Israelis. That's why our courts, that's the number one reason our courts are so busy. It's the number one reason our jails are full. It's because the family is broken. And you know why the family is broken? Because we have denied God, turned our back on his word. He designed it. He made it, and we're abusing it. He's no longer Lord in that relationship, and lives are being destroyed because of it. And I could talk all night about that, but I won't. So we must make him Lord of our lives every day. When we are getting our direction daily from the Bible, when we are building our life on the Bible, then you know that you are daily making him Lord of your heart and your life. He must be your first love. He's got to be your first love. He's got to be first, or nothing else is going to work. The second thing that I want to share with you, and it flows right from the first, is you and I need to stay in the Word of God every day and walk with God and obey his word. This study found that the individuals who read their Bibles three times or less a week, their moral decisions and their behavior is indistinguishable to a non-Christian. It doesn't even make any difference. It has to be at least four times a week or more. And I'm going to say, forget the report, it needs to be every day. Just like you eat every day. Just like probably 90% of everybody in this room had at least three meals today and a lot of snacking in between. Because we're going to take care of this body, right? But what about your soul? Your soul is everything. Your soul and your spirit, your mind and your heart, they're even more important than the body. And yet, the Bible being our soul food, the Bible strengthening us, encouraging us, building us up, we neglect it, we neglect it, we neglect it, we neglect it. We wonder why we're so anemic, why we're so weak. In fact, the number one habit that's been found in study after study that enables you to resist temptation and do the right thing, guess what? It isn't church attendance. It's daily reading the scriptures. Daily reading your Bible. So I'd like to show you something really interesting in the book of Proverbs, chapter 8. And I found this, I mean, I've read it many, many times, but the other day I saw something new in this passage. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 34. Happy are those who listen to me, watching for me daily at my gates, waiting for me outside my home. For whoever finds me finds life and wins approval from the Lord. But those who miss me have injured themselves. All who hate me love death. And as I was reading it, it just jumped off the page. Let me ask you this question. I go to this phrase. Happy are those who listen to me, watching for me daily at my gates, waiting for me outside my home. Are you God's paparazzi? Doesn't it just blow your mind that there are people more committed to waiting outside of Britney Spears' house or Lindsay Lohan's courtroom or Charlie Sheen's... Oh, well, we won't even go there. To get a picture of these idiots. And they're more hungry for a picture of Britney Spears than you and I are to wait in the bushes to get a glimpse of God every day. I read that, and that's exactly how it hit me. Spoke to me the same way. Just hit me full bore like a semi-truck coming right through my body. And I'm like, oh, God, that is so profound. That hits me so... That's heavy. And yet it's so simple. And it's so true. The world that you and I live in, they are more eager to touch Lady Gaga or be one of her little monsters than you and I are to wait daily in the bushes for God with a one-year Bible that takes 15 minutes to read. Did you know, this is the truth, I just found this the other day, I keep up on news all over the world, that the average male in Britain will spend the end of his life 11 years watching television. I just want you to think about that for just 11 years of your life in front of a stupid box. Now, I'm not against watching old television once in a while, enjoying a good movie, whatever. But let me tell you something. This is a lot more important. And this will transform your life. This will revolutionize your life. It'll revolutionize your emotions. It will give you emotional strength, mental strength, physical strength. It will sustain you. It will feed you. It will help you develop the relationships, the marriage that you desire, and raise your family. And what we 97% of Christians don't have time for it. I'm not exaggerating. They don't even open it. It just sits on a shelf. We have abandoned God. We have turned our back on God. And we've been punked. And all across this country, Christian families, let me tell you something. You know what this new study, this one? Four out of five 23-year-olds walk away from God and never come back. Parents all across this country, they're losing their kids. They're losing their kids to things that are destroying their kids, that many of us who have come to Christ from look back and thank God that we escaped the destruction of our immorality or our drugs or our addictions or our alcohol. And Christian families are losing their kids like crazy to all those things because we can't ignore God and get away with it. Now listen to this verse in Psalm 1. Psalm chapter 1, such a powerful verse, such a powerful promise, and it's so profound that the entire book of Psalms starts right here. Oh, the joys, oh, the joys of those people who do not follow the advice of 2.5 men or stand around with sinners or join with scoffers. See, Can I explain something to you? In ancient times, they didn't have TV. They didn't have media like we do. So they'd hang around at the hookah smoking place, or they'd hang around at the little city square, and they'd just scoff and talk, and there'd be all these people down there, and these guys, they'd be scoffing about God. They'd be, you know, commenting on the women, all that kind of stuff. Today, we get deceived in not realizing that a lot of time spent with the television is exactly doing this verse. You're sitting around with idiots. With people who the vast majority of them on there make their living being anti-God, anti-moral, anti-integrity, anti-upright. I mean, I would hope that we're all learning something with the fascination with Charlie Sheen, who is so full of himself. I would hope that we would realize, why was a guy even allowed like that to be on a TV set with a little boy regularly in films making $2 million for every single 25 minutes that he worked? How does that happen? How does that even happen? Because we've gone completely over the edge. Because we don't understand what's hardly real anymore. You got to realize that who you hang around and what you hang around will have a great impact in your life. So listen, here's the joys of the person who doesn't follow the advice of the wicked or stand around with sinners or scoffers, but instead they delight, they take joy in doing what God wants. Day and night, they think about Him, His word. They're like trees. Here's the result. They're like a tree planted by a river of water, and they bear fruit in its appropriate season, and their leaves never wither, and all they do, they prosper. I've seen this in my life over the last 36 years, almost 36, of following Jesus Christ, that through all the difficulties, all the ups and downs, I could share with you so many stories of the flack that my wife and I took from her family as we started following Christ. As time went on, and I mean, it was awful stuff. It was really, really awful stuff. As time went on, people in her family, some in mine too, that did the same, their lives began to fall apart. Their marriages fell apart. And guess who they came to 20 years later? It took 20 years for help. Us. And guess who put Humpty Dumpty back together again? Christ did through us by directing them to Jesus Christ. It's mind-blowing. It's unbelievable what God has done. God has done that with my sons, in-laws, who are just so blatantly opposed to the gospel, to Christ, to what Christ was doing to our lives, and He just kept loving them, and he and Gretchen eventually got married, and eventually her parents' marriage ended. And as soon as it ended, and her mother just really, truly, at the time, hated my guts, the first person she called on the phone was my wife and I. My wife went out with her for 6 hours that night. I did not get to perform my own son's wedding because she despised me that much. And I told Jeremy and Gretchen, I said, listen, I want you to know I love you very much, but it'd be wisest if I don't try to even do your wedding. I don't want to upset this for your mom. I realize she'll only get to see you be a bride once. God will give me strength somehow. Yes, it's something I always wanted to do since Jeremy was born, but I give up that right. I'm going to let that go, and I'm going to trust that God somehow will work because your mom and dad's lives are more important than me getting to do this little ceremony. So the wedding happened. Shortly thereafter, their lives began to unravel. She called my wife. She called me. She wanted me to intervene with what her husband was doing. I said, that'd be a little awkward, but I'm available to talk. I went out with him to talk. I lovingly, with tears, over coffee, warned him, pleaded with him, please don't go down this road. Listen, I understand how difficult your marriage situation has been. Your wife just came to know Christ with my wife the other night. I promise you that if you wait, you will see such a transformation in your wife. He started to cry. He got up, walked out that door, and went and did what he was going to do anyway. For the next 2 years, it was tremendous turmoil. My wife and I reached out to her. She was in her home. My wife took anything we could give to her to share with her because their finances just went through a terrible, difficult time. eventually my son and his wife invited the husband, after he'd gone off and done his thing, to come and live with them. And they just loved him right where he was at. He came to know Jesus Christ. And about 3 years ago, just before Christmas, they asked me if I would marry them. And I remarried them after their divorce in their living room, this couple who refused to even allow me to marry my own son. I had no bitterness, no resentment. They're my brothers and sisters in Christ. It's what I live for. But I'm telling you, when the scoffers were scoffing and the people were railing, I didn't worry about it. I know who wins in the end. God wins. God's word wins. And in time, every choice I have made has been proven rock solid right. And all the family members that made fun of me and belittled me, I didn't spew back. I did not. I'm only telling you this story to illustrate, not to put them down. They did not understand at the time. They did not know. Now, it's happened with my wife's parents. I led her father to Christ. Her mom and dad did not even come to our wedding. We let her help lead her father to Christ, and he called me on the phone. This is about 10 years ago. He said, "Mark, the greatest mistake I ever made in my life was the way I treated you and Kathy." He said, "I've met a woman, it's a Christian woman, and I was wondering if you'd perform the ceremony." The man who would not even come to my wedding of his own daughter now wants me to marry him. I could tell you story after story after story. I'm telling you, I know what I'm talking about. You follow Jesus Christ. You get your heart and your mind into the Word of God. You don't have to be smart. I've never been to college. I had a high school education. But you know how to read. I just took my Bible. I just started reading. I started reading the Psalms, took a little marker, started marking it up. And what's God showing me? What does God want me to do? How can I begin to apply that? Almost all of it went against the grain of me. But that didn't matter because he's Lord. It's like I'm in the military. He's the commander. See, that's what hippiness was all about. That I was an absolute rebellious teenager. I mean, I was so bad. I never even took a book home from high school. I never studied. One day my dad told me, he said, he found out that I was having diarrhea every time I went to algebra class. Yeah, this is the truth. I'm sorry, but that's just the truth. That's part of the story. So he said, "Mark," he said, "ain't nothing in the world should ever make you feel that way." He said, "Look, if you don't really want to do it, just don't do it." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah." So I never did. The rest of high school, the rest of whatever, I never opened a book. I never brought them home. I got an A in phys ed, an A in music. I got C's and a few D's. I didn't care. But then, of course, it bothered him when I started to rebel against him, because if I didn't like what he said, I didn't do it either. And that's just the way I was. I just did whatever I wanted to do whenever I wanted to do it. Said whatever I wanted to say whenever I wanted to say it. I'm free, man. I'm free. I just do whatever I want to do. Nobody can tell me what to do. Then I found out that if I wanted anything good in my life, all that had to change. And I had to put myself under the authority of Jesus Christ. And he's Lord. And this is his commands and his encouragement and his strength. And all that comes from here. And I need to do it. And I can tell you, this is honest truth, that for 36 years, there's not a day that's gone by that in one way or another, I have not been in this book, that I've not thought about it, that I've not read some of it, that I've not prayed over it, and that I've not been consciously aware, in light of decisions I'm making, what does the Bible have to say? You can do this. You can do this. This is not some, I got to read this 2 hours a day. It's not. You can get a one-year Bible. It's broken up into 365 bite-sized portions of the whole year. And you just begin to read, and you underline, and it begins to open up to you. And then you seek to do it. And you stick with others like this group who are trying to do the same thing. And God can do some amazing and wonderful things in your life. Here's the last thing I want to share with you tonight. This is third. Practice humility. Practice humility and self-examination in light of God's word often. Practice being very self-aware. Know your weaknesses. Fear the Lord. Realize your flesh and your sinful nature are very, very destructive. There is nothing nice about you without Jesus Christ. I hate to break the news to you, but you and I, without Jesus, we're not nice people. We're not nice people. And see, we get deceived thinking we are. We're not. In Psalm 139, let me just show you this verse. It's a verse that I pray often. Search me, O God. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. And point out anything in me that is hurtful, and then lead me in your way. I pray that prayer every day. That doesn't mean that I always see what God wants me to see, and I'll get to this in just a moment. Sometimes God uses other people to show me what he wanted me to see. And it's never pleasant. It's never pleasant when my wife has to come and tell me something painful, and I will illustrate that in just a moment. And then we'll close. In Psalm 119, we find this verse, verse 59 and 60, says this, I pondered the direction of my life, and I turned to follow your word and your statutes. I will hurry without delay to obey your commands. You want to change your life? I know that you do. I know that the majority of you in this room want more than you're presently experiencing. I know this. God put that desire in you. It's not unattainable. It's not impossible. But it will take new choices from this point on in your life. It will take new choices building new habits in your life. Habits that are as simple really as this. Okay, I can stay up to 11 and watch Jay Leno or Conan O'Brien. Or I can get to bed at 10, because nothing really relevant or meaningful in life happens after 10 anyway. It really doesn't. I've lived long enough to say that. In fact, I've lived long enough to say nothing relevant much happens after 9. Just might as well go to bed then. And I'm going to get up in the morning an hour earlier, because I went to bed an hour earlier. And I'm going to get myself washed up, take my shower, get ready for my day, and I am going to have God time every single day. No matter where I go in the world, including here, when I go to Europe, I stay on the same schedule, the same routines every single day. Simple, little, basic routines. I repeat them over and over and over and over and over again. That's all. It's not complicated. It's not super difficult. It's possible. But when I'm talking about practicing self-examination, it's very important that you're honest with yourself about yourself. It's very important. I was dealing with a man recently. He was trying to get my advice. He's a Christian man. And he was having trouble with this teenager. So I've never met this guy before, right? Never met him. And I'm at this meeting, it's on another state, and he comes and he's this far from my face. I mean, I can tell in 5 minutes I'm dealing with a very driven, type A personality, self-employed businessman who takes charge and doesn't mess around and is very impatient. And I mean, he's in my space like this. Now, Mark, I'm telling you, I need to know what to do. What do you think about this situation? And he's going on and on and on. I said, first of all, you got to calm down. Okay, let's sit down. How about we sit down a minute? So I said, I called him by name, and I said, I hadn't known in 5 minutes. I said, you're a hard charger, aren't you? I said, I'll bet you're divorced. And he got real. His face just fell. He goes, well, how'd you know? I said, how'd I know? Because you'd trounce a woman into the ground. I mean, you cannot come on like that. And you want to talk to me about your son? Your son is feeling bowled over, squelched, ignored, like his opinions don't even matter. You got to learn to shut it down, get into another gear, and open up your ears and care about the feelings and the interests of other people. He looked at me, he said, seriously, got tears in his eyes. He said, Mark, well, that's exactly what my wife told me before we got divorced. This is the first time I met the guy. I could read him like a book. Why? Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I could tell exactly. And I said, listen, I care about you very, very much. And I can tell you how to massage this relationship with your teenager. But I want you to know, damage has already been done. It's not just going to be turned around in a day. Maybe not a week. Certainly, it could take months. And then it may not happen. But whether it does or not, for Jesus' sake, you need to change. You need to change. You got a chip on your shoulder. You just bowl people right over. You just got to calm yourself down here and think about how this young son of yours is feeling. Well, anyway, the point of all that story was he was not self-aware. He was not self-aware. My wife recently came to me. She actually, what we do when we have to communicate really hard things with each other is we write them in a letter. Because we find that way our inflections and our emotions and our body language, it's all out of the picture. And that way we can just carefully think about what we want to say. So some of you here don't know this, but the previous 6 years, not this last year, my wife and I went through the most difficult time with our daughter's health. If any trial I've ever been through, it was unbelievably difficult. And little by little, she began to notice. I didn't really notice it at first, but this was last February she was telling me this. And we were coming out of it. My daughter was getting better. I'll end with this story. She said, she wrote me this letter, and actually made me really angry. She said, Mark, you don't realize it, but you're restless. You're a grouch. You're complaining all the time. I mean, Mark, you've lost your optimism. It's gone. And I'm just being honest with you, sweetheart, you're no fun to live with at all. Well, you know, my mind works really fast, and fortunately, she left on the counter. She was asleep. I wasn't going to storm into the room, you know, and make a big scene. I've grown up a little bit, you know, over these years. When I was younger, that's what I would have done. So I sat in my chair, and I read over the letter again. And I realized, I said, you know what, Lord? And again, tears in my eyes because I want to have a sensitive heart. I said, Lord, she's right. She's right. I've let negativity take over. I've become very critical. There's a lot of angst inside of me. There's a lot of anger, Lord, about some things that happened that I haven't really processed effectively. And I haven't trusted you. I haven't decided to just trust you and to just let it go. And I haven't actually, there's some scriptures, Lord, that I haven't, to be honest, I haven't been obeying. She's right. She's right about me. Now, of course, I would have liked it if the Lord would have shown me that. And sometimes he does, but sometimes he uses other people in my life to show me. If you do not practice the habit of humility and self-examination in the light of God's word, then all the reading that you do will just make you proud and arrogant. Because you just think you know more than other people. The issue is, what are you doing? Not what you're knowing. The issue is, you really know what you're really doing. Does that make sense? Do you understand what I mean by that? If I were to ask, I'll end with this real quick question. How many of you in this room know that exercising for 30 minutes a day, at least 4 times a week, is really good for you? Raise your hand really high. And you know, we are facing a national epidemic in this country, healthcare epidemic and obesity. So how many of you do it? How many in this room do? Okay, that's about less than a fourth of how many people said they know it. The people that are in here doing it, you're the ones who really know it. The rest of you don't. It's all just lip service. It doesn't mean anything. I'm sorry. I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. I'm trying to wake you up. I'm trying to help you understand. You can know all kinds of things about the Bible and all kinds of things about whatever, but if you don't listen to God and if you don't listen to the Word of God, and if you don't seek to grow in godly attributes in your life and develop new habits in your life, you are going to hurt the people in your life. My personality, without Jesus Christ, without living under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, hurts the people that I love the most. It hurts them. More than once, my wife has had to help me. See, Mark, listen. Listen, Mark. You're being way too opinionated with your daughters. Well, but I'm right. She said, Mark, doesn't matter if you're right. This is not an area of sin that we're talking about, Mark. You're just talking about an issue of your opinion. You're welcome to have your own opinion, Mark, but you better realize that if you keep airing it on some of these things the way you've been, you will alienate your daughter. Do you know what I did as a result of that important information? I shut my mouth. I took action because I love my daughters. I love them very, very much. And I realize that when Mark is left to his own devices and he doesn't live under the Lordship of Jesus Christ and he doesn't open his eyes to who he really is, he hurts the people that he loves the most. And many of you in this room, without knowing it, it's not because you got a bad heart. You may be doing the very same thing because you've ignored God and you're not in the Word of God. Anyway, listen, I left a card on your little chairs there tonight. Actually, some guys helped me leave those for you. And I have a website called strongdisciple.com. And on that website are topics. You can just click on the topic, and it brings up all kinds of messages on forgiveness, on healing the father wound, on dysfunction, on all kinds of stuff. And I'm going to make that available to you. It's free. You can go use it any time. You can upload these things to your phone or to an iPod or listen to them, stream them online, or burn CDs, whatever you like. But I just wanted to make those available to you because my greatest passion in life is to help your spiritual life. Your spiritual life affects everything else in your life. And so whatever I've learned over the years is my great desire is to just pass it on, to just share it with other people so that they can experience this meaning and profound relationship with Christ. Anyway, thank you for having me here tonight. Let's bow our heads for prayer. And if you have anything, good or bad, criticism you want to share with me, you can reach me at mark@rockthechurch.com. And I won't bite your head off or nothing. I'll read every single email that you send me. I usually start at 4:30 in the morning every day, reading the emails and responding. So anyway, thank you for having me. Father, I just thank you tonight for the Word of God, for the truth of God, for the reality of God. Lord, you're so capable. You're so capable. There is no problem. There is no problem or obstacle or issue in any person's life in this room tonight that you cannot bring meaningful change into their life. Oh, God, if you could do it with me, I know that you could do it with them. You're the same God. Your word will work for them as it worked for me. But I just ask you, Lord, tonight, that hundreds of people in this room tonight, starting tomorrow, would build a habit of getting into the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to give you an assignment. I'd like you to go home tomorrow, okay, tomorrow. And I'd like you to read Psalm 119, the entire psalm. And I'd like you to underline every time you see the word, the law, command, statute, precept, your word, every time. Psalm 119, read it yourself, see what it says. It's the most profound psalm about the Word of God in the Scriptures. Thank you guys for having me here tonight.